After Sunday service, a burly visitor asked to speak with the preacher's wife. She was well known for her charitable impulses. "Madam," he said with a broken voice, "I wish to draw your attention to the terrible plight of a poor family in the neighborhood. The father is dead, the mother is too ill to work, and the 7 children are starving. They are about to be turned out into the cold, empty streets if someone doesn't pay for their rent, which amounts to $600. "How terrible," exclaimed the pastor's wife. "Thank you for bringing this to my attention. May I ask who you are?" The sobbing visitor applied his handkerchief to his eyes and said, "I'm their landlord." Well, I want to remind you of something from the past. Maybe you were here, maybe you weren't. There was a man here, I don't know, it was about 7-8 years ago, by the name of Cliff Coleman. I don't know if you remember him, but he led a revival service here. And every time he preached, he would come to the pulpit and he would read a scripture before he started anything. And that scripture was from Matthew 4:4. And here's what it says. It says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This morning, I want you to recognize that the word of God is wisdom to live by. And I want to make something clear today so that you never have to question this again. God inspires the messages here each week through someone. It's not always me. Could be someone else. Doesn't matter who. But that message is always based on the Word of God. So this means that every week, the message that is delivered from this spot, it applies to each and every person here. That message applies to each and every one of us. You know, you hear it said all the time from pastors, "I heard the message first." Well, I do hear the message first, but it applies to each and every one of us. And I want to make that perfectly clear. I don't ever want you to walk out of here saying, "Boy, I wish so-and-so were here to hear that. That would have been a good message for him." You know, God inspires these messages for each and every one of us to take a look at our own life and see how it lines up with His Word and to make the necessary changes. So I can't say it enough times. Don't ever question whether or not a message is designed for you as a hearer, because it is every single time. It doesn't matter if the pastor uses scripture that you have memorized. It doesn't matter if you have this entire book memorized. The message is for you. And God wants to change your life as a result of that message. This morning we're going to continue our walk through the book of James. Last week we talked about verses 19 through 25 of chapter 1. And we tried to answer the question, how do we respond to God's Word? And I hope that we got that question answered. And if you didn't hear that message again, I want to say, don't forget about our website, shocktonbaptistchurch.org. You get on there, you click on resources, you can hear any of the past messages. So utilize that site. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 26 of chapter 1 through verse 13 of chapter 2. And I want to start out reading it. James chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 13 of chapter 2. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Beware of personal favoritism. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man who is in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand here, or you sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be the rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, this morning I want to try and answer another question. What is true and acceptable religion according to what James says in this passage? And I have 2 points for you this morning. The first one is this. He lists 3 characteristics of a true acceptable religion. We're going to look at these 3 characteristics, but first, I want to take a look at a word that James uses here in verse 26. The word is religion. Now for me, when I hear that word religion, it doesn't cause positive thoughts. When I hear it, I automatically think pointless rules. I guess that's the first thing that comes to my mind is pointless rules. But the word used here, translated religion, actually means the outward practice, the service of God. It's a word that's not used very many times in the New Testament. But I want you to recognize in this case it has nothing to do with ceremonies or temples or special days or tradition. It's all about Christian service. That word describes our Christian service. I think that's the simplest way to put it. So with that being said, the first characteristic that James tells us about is this. Controlled speech. Verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So there's another word tucked in here that we got to take a look at real quick in order to understand what he's really saying. That word is bridle. Here's what Webster says. A bridle, the headgear used to control a horse, consisting of buckled straps to which a bit and reins are attached. Well, when we look at the Greek, it's essentially referring to keeping a rein on your mouth, to use self-control in your speech. So, let's consider those definitions if they were actually applied to the scripture so we can understand it. Here's what it would look like. It would say this. If anyone among you thinks he is serving God and does not use self-control when speaking, but deceives his own heart, this one's service to God is useless. Did you ever think of it that way? You could be serving away, but because you choose to say whatever you want, whenever you want, to whoever you want, God rejects your service. He says it's useless. You might as well do nothing. You're deceiving your own heart by thinking that because you serve, you have permission to say anything you want. Let me tell you something. When you speak, You reveal what's in your heart. Mark chapter 12, the end of verse 34, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So let me ask you, how do you talk to your kids? How do you talk to the kids that are here for Awana? What about your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you ever stop to think that how you talk about people is an indicator of whether or not you have genuine faith? Did you ever look at it that way? That's what James is saying. It's an indicator of whether or not you have genuine faith. If you really are a child of God, it should be reflected in your speech. Because what's in your heart makes its way out your mouth. That's just how it works. We live in a culture that's filled with social media. And I'm not saying social media is bad. I mean, in a lot of ways, it's good, and it's been beneficial to us right here at the church. But it's become popular to say whatever pops into your head on social media. You feel like that because you're just typing it in there, you can put whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. And as a result, we find ourselves insulting people and spilling our guts on social media, and everybody can see it. It makes it so easy for us. But I'm telling you this morning, don't buy into the idea that that's okay, because it's not. We have to choose our words carefully. What we say should be a reflection of the faith that is inside of us, a real faith. It should show that our hearts belong to Christ. Second characteristic James points out is this: sacrificial care for the needy. Verse 27 says this: "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." Here's the reality. When this was written, life insurance didn't exist. Social Security didn't exist. There were no government programs to help folks through life. Those didn't exist. When a husband died, it created a huge void in the life of a wife, and in a lot of cases in children. And sometimes when both husband and wife died, it left the children without parents. I want to get right to the point on this morning. This instruction, again, is not just dictated to me. It's not directed at me and Pastor Mike and the deacon group. It's directed at every single person here. If you're a child of God, he's saying you need to care sacrificially for the needy. We're to help those who can't help themselves. We are the hands and feet of Christ. Sometimes we need to meet physical needs. Sometimes they're just emotional needs. The bottom line is we have to be thinking of others who are in need. So often we get so focused on ourselves that we forget about the folks around us that have legitimate, actual needs. But when it comes to helping, as he says, orphans and widows in their trouble, we don't need to pray about that. That's not something we need to pray about and consider. God's word is clear that as a Christian, that's our responsibility. No questions asked. And if that's something that we're not doing, the question is, are we really a child of God? That's essentially what he's saying. So often I get people that come up to me and say, "How is so-and-so doing?" You know, and in my mind I think, well, go check on them yourself. Because that's what God's word calls us to do. I mean, granted, I know I'm supposed to do that kind of stuff, and I do my best, but I'm not the only one. Every single one of you are instructed by God to do these things. Bottom line. The third characteristic I want to point out this morning of a true and acceptable religion is this: clear separation from the world. The last part of verse 27 says, "And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, we talked about this term world not too awful long ago, but I'll remind you of what we said. Oftentimes, Scripture uses the word world, and it's meant in three different ways. And the first way refers to the created universe. And the second way refers to the people in it. It refers to you and me. And the third way refers to the evil, organized, earthly system that's controlled by the power of Satan, and it's aligned itself against God. And this third way is how this is meant in the last part of verse 27. It's talking about that evil, organized system that Satan has created. So let's keep reading, because I believe when we get into chapter 2, James gives us some examples of what he's talking about when he says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we'll read through verse 7. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? So to sum it up, James is saying, death to the rich, right? You can't be a Christian and have money. That's what he's getting at, right? Not exactly. That's not exactly what he's saying. James is saying that the standard of the world is to look at people from the idea of, what can you do to benefit me? When we honor someone simply because we know they're wealthy, he says that's sin. We honor them in attempt to get some of what they have. Let's be honest here. This happens sometimes. We have a tendency to treat people different when we know that they can benefit us in some way. Don't we do that, honestly? I put some thought into this, and I've had to come to terms with this as a pastor. This might surprise you, but when new people come through the doors of this church and they want to talk to me, or they fill out a business or a visitor's card, my communication to them is this: I want to help you find the church that God has for you. If this isn't the one, you let me know, and I'll do the very best I can to tell you what I know about other churches so that you can find a church home where you can serve. I feel very strongly that this is how God has led me to communicate. But I'm going to be the first one to tell you, that's hard sometimes. You know why? It's hard because sometimes people come through the doors and I see how they would benefit us here at this church. I see a talent they have or something in their life that I say, man, you could really make a difference here for us. I'm just being honest with you. So I've had to separate myself there and actually treat it the way God wanted me to treat it. We've actually had people that have said, no, I don't think this is a fit for me. And they've gotten instruction from me as to where they could possibly fit in based on what the needs that they have. I've given that advice to people. We do this in so many ways without even realizing it. Wednesday night Bible study, Miss Robin told me that I've become the Donald Trump of CBC, and I'm still trying to decide whether or not that's an insult, but either way, here we go again. Only as God leads, of course. But we do this with our building. We say, we can't do this or we can't do that because so-and-so made it, so-and-so bought it, so-and-so said it. So that limits what we can do. The reality is that's just silly. This building is not a shrine to honor anyone. It's a tool that God has given us to use to further His message, to further His gospel to this community. And we better use it in that way. I've heard it said before, we have to be careful of what we do so that we don't offend this group or this person or this whatever, because that individual tithes. Think about that for a second. I want to go on record as saying this. I don't care if you choose to hold your tithe check ransom to get your way. Keep your money. I don't care. I would much rather offend any one of you than my God. Amen. The reality is I didn't require that tithe check from you anyway. God did. And I will guarantee you this morning that you will never win an argument with Him. Never. We can't allow the church to be controlled by money from anyone. Christ needs to be our focus. In verse 1, James refers to Christ as the Lord of glory. Christ is the one that deserves our attention. James is asking the question, why would you need to show favoritism when you have the Lord of glory? Why would you need favoritism? If your focus is on Christ, it won't matter what people can do for you because all of that will pale in comparison to your God. If you're a child of God, you should be looking at others through the grace of God through Christ. We should see other Christians as family because the Spirit lives inside of all of us and all of us come together to be the body of Christ. We should see the unsaved for what they are. God's creation. People that He loves and desires to have a relationship with. The reality is, love is the key to all of this. That's the second point this morning. Love is an indicator of true and acceptable religion. All three of these characteristics hinge on love. Let's look at verses 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble on one point is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you really allow God to transform your life, it's going to stir up love in your life. And that love will be for God and for the things that He cares about. He'll help us keep a tight rein on our tongue. He'll cause us to have a desire to help those who are in need. And He'll help us to keep that clear separation from the things of the world that we shouldn't be involved in. There will be a day when we stand before God and answer for what we've done on this earth. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So I leave you with a question this morning. Is the love of Christ truly your motivation? Is your service to God service that He accepts or service that He rejects? Will you all stand with me? As you stand, I just ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. And I want to talk to you. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's the case, and you feel Jesus this morning knocking on the door of your heart, if that's you, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned, and that sin separates us from God. But the penalty for sin is death. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But He didn't stop there. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, conquering death. The Bible says that if you'll believe this with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. Today can be the day that you begin a relationship with Christ. I'm not one of those folks that's going to stand here and tell you that it's going to be easy. In so many cases, it'll be the hardest thing you've ever done. But you won't be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, I say it all the time, but You truly are an awesome God. We were separated from You because of our own sin. But You care so much that You didn't leave us that way. I ask this morning that You would expose the hearts of all who are here. Expose the hearts, Lord. Allow everyone here today who is listening and not being that apathetic hearer, allow them to be changed as a result of hearing Your word. Father, help us to change as You shape our lives according to the likeness of Christ. I ask again that You would inspire this body of believers to begin to reach into this community and show Your love. Father, help us to understand and live out Your word. And any changes that do need to be made this morning, Lord, I ask that You would inspire them, You and You alone. Father, the message was Yours. The invitation is Yours to use as You see fit. It's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. As always, this altar is open to you.